There's been a series of messages that have been on my heart for, oh my gosh, ever since we started this entire process of radical review, probably a month and a half ago now. Sometimes I have to ask and pray and fast for what God wants me to talk about, and it's just like He's been throwing it at me. Haven't had to wonder about that for some time. And again, I say this all the time, but this message is right where I'm at. So, and I know that we all need this message. And I give it to you because it's what we're supposed to have. But please know more than ever, I'm sitting out there with you listening. And I'll be studying this message for some time to come after we've delivered it. All right? Very, very important message. And I think God is just, this is the season, this is the time. And He's been giving us the big hard hitters, the things that are supposed to make a difference, the things that are supposed to change our direction forever. And I pray that they do. I'm already seeing a change. But boy, does it bring Satan against us, doesn't it? Can I get amen on that one? Amen. Woo! All right, I'm going to need your help. It's been a long week, so I need you to get lively. Can I hear a woo-hoo? All right, good deal. Just want to make sure you're there. All right. Thanklessitis. It's a terrible disease. We're going to talk about it today. It is the season to get thanklessitis. We're going to see if we're vaccinated from it. All right? I'm going to start out this way, and we're just going to go through it. We talked about it a little bit downstairs, and so that we can get right into this and not waste any time. In the very recent past few years, can anybody here deny, and I'm not talking like mom and dad used to say, oh man, back in my day, or things sure have changed in 20 years, I'm talking 5 years. Can anybody deny that just in the very recent short past, we've seen our society change so fast on a moral level that it just blows you away? You're in shell shock. There are just no sexual limits anymore. In any way, anyhow, anytime, everything goes, everything's all right, and you better not say anything about it. There's no respect. There's no love. And I'm not an old fogey. You guys know me. I'm not the guy up here with the crooked finger saying you're going to hell. I'm being just point blank objective about the world where we're at. There's no respect or love. Everybody has an arrogant attitude. There is violence. There's riots. There's murder. There's racism. Everything that we have grown up learning that was good and right, if you try and say it in public anymore, you're considered the heathen, the bigot, the one that's intolerant. You're considered evil. We call evil good and good evil. And how quickly did it happen? I told somebody the other day, and I prayed at a function at a high school recently, and I've been a pastor for 10 years, and I've been in the ministry for 25 years. It is the first time, probably in 20 years, that I felt intimidated in front of a crowd. I laid it on. I prayed like I would on Sunday morning, and that's why I knew. And that's why I was intimidated. I thought, oh, I'll pay for this. But when you're intimidated praying at a school function, when you've been asked to pray even, you know things have changed in a few years. The thing that just blows me away the most is if you want to honor Christ in any way anymore, you pretty much have to do it in a dark corner of your basement quietly. Because if anybody hears you, there's all kinds of societal taboos and even governmental laws that are just going to shut you up anymore. In a free country that's been blessed so much by God, what happened? And we can't blame it on anybody else. Because if we were a Christian nation, and we are Christians living in a Christian nation, and we went in one generation from heaven to hell on earth, I don't think the government failed us, because the government's supposed to represent who? We seem pretty happy with what's going on as a society, even though we're supposed to be majority Christians. Where did we go wrong? What happened? We're going to talk about it a little bit today. Everything, it's like God has had a funnel on us for 2 months, and He's been showing us things different than we've been anticipating and thinking, and it keeps drawing closer and closer and closer into the core. And I think this kind of drops down into the center of the funnel, and we really get to see some of the heart of everything we've talked about. Everything that's kept us from getting radical, everything that's kept us from living the way Scriptures tell us we should be living, and we've studied this for the past 6 or 8 weeks, we're going to kind of get to a core problem about all of it. And it's a simple problem, but it's there. How many of you guys know that America has been compared to the Roman Empire many, many times? You probably hear about it in school, on TV, in papers, because of our strength, because of our influence to all the world around us, because we have a very open society and we bring people into our country. And in these days, oftentimes because of our moral decay, just like it occurred on the inside of the Roman Empire. Well, Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, he hadn't yet been to Rome when he wrote to the Romans, but it's one of his best letters. And in Rome, in the letter to the Romans, he's telling them about, now listen close, how he sees the Roman world decaying before their eyes and how they are to not be a part of it and how even in the church it has affected them. And this, what he does is he gives how it's decaying and what the catalyst was for its decay. Basically, in the very beginning of Romans, he tells these guys, hey, I don't want you to be a part of this. This is what's happening. Watch out. So if we are regularly compared to the Roman Empire because of everything, including moral decay, this would read like our front page newspaper in America. And you watch and you listen for a few minutes. We're going to go through a fairly long section in Romans 1, and then we're going to break off. And I want you to get every bit of it. I want you to sop it up like gravy from Tudor's, because it is us. And it is me. And it is many of you. And I'm going to give this one to you as nice as I can, because I'm going to have to go home and listen to it. And I don't want to be screaming at me, because this one's coming my way. But it is so in our face and so real. And once again, I don't take anything back from anything I've said the last 2 months. Every lesson, go back and listen again. It is to be drank up, not sermons like normal. This is God's call to us to be different. And this one is no different. I'm hoping after this week we can get a little relief. But there's one more got to bring to you, all right? But I think you will very clearly see how this is a problem for all of us. It's not going to take a long time to see. But also, we're not just going to say, hey, you're ugly. I'm going to say, hey, you're ugly. Here's some makeup. I'm going to teach you how to put it on. So we'll learn how to do better, all right? Romans 1, verse 18. Now listen close to every word, okay? I don't care if you've heard it. I'm reading the New Living Testament. I've compared it to King James. I've compared it to every version I can to make sure that all the paraphrases are there, but they read so plainly. I want you to hear it in New Living Translation, all right? Verse 18. But God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Grasp what He's saying. Suppress. What does that mean? Put down. Put down the what? Truth. By what? Wickedness. Just don't just read through that and say, oh, that sounds pretty. Know the truth. Put the truth down on purpose through our wickedness. Okay? He's talking about the world, but he's talking specifically to whom? The church. Okay? Listen to 19. They know the truth about God because He's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Stop. In our culture, if you will get past the mainstream liberal media and you will listen to what science is really showing us, there's not a science on the books or off the books that's showing anything but Creator, but God, but intelligence, but awesomeness in everything. We have less excuse than these guys did to look around at nature. When they saw an aborted child, they saw a blob of tissue. We, through everything we can study, now know that is a completed child with everything they need to grow old already while forming in the womb. We have so many scientific proofs, more than ever, when we look around at nature, of the incredible complexity and design and need for things to feed off of each other through all of creation that could not exist individually. God has an incredible plan and design. They didn't even have all that. And He's still saying then, you have no excuse for not understanding that I'm your designer, that I'm your creator. But now, verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Progressive. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Listen close. So, they knew there was a God. They had proof of a God. They didn't want God. How many of you were here when I did the creation series and there were scientists that said, oh yeah, all evidence points to a creator, but we just refuse to believe that. So we'll hold on to this until we can find a better plan. I mean, they'll go that far. All right. So it went from, yeah, we know there's a God, but we choose to exchange that for our own foolish ideas. Okay, then it goes on down to, so we begin to worship things we create. We begin to worship things in our life instead of God. We don't need God. Is that us so far? Yeah, it's a slow progression. Now, look where it goes from there. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. That's what you want, okay. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things of God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. This is not about homosexuality, but I want you to see how everything that's happening in our life plays into something that's an age-old chorus of song here. We're not discovering something new and putting a new spin on it. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their foolish thinking, let them do things they should never be done. How can you not understand what that verse is saying? For the record, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invented new ways of sinning. They disobeyed their parents. They refused to understand, break their promises, are heartless, have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Now, I want you to listen to this pattern. Everything I just read to you, there's a definite pattern there. And I want you to see if Paul couldn't have been looking forward to the last 10 years of our lives and written the exact same thing. First, they abandoned who they knew God to be truly. They abandoned everything they knew about who God was. Even in the churches, we have a massive, major, progressive movement to rewrite everything that we know about God. What He likes, what He doesn't like, what the Bible really says, whether it's even inerrant, we're reinventing Him. We've abandoned who we know God truly is. We create new selfish ideas of a God to suit us. Now listen, this is exactly what it said in order. Tell me this is not what happened. So, we've done this, we've changed who our God is, we made it what we want it to be, we began to worship who we are instead of who God was, and because of that, our ways of thinking begin to get steadily darker and more confused from what God's Word says. We think we're smart, we think we got all these awesome, intelligent answers, and we become fools. Listen, we begin to care more about ourselves and our pleasure than our real God. And then God says, okay, if that's the way you want to be, America, if that's the way you want to play it, if you've written me off, if you took me out of your schools, if you rewrote my book, you do what you want. And then it snowballed. Then, just like in Rome, we have said as far as sex goes, anything goes. Sex before marriage, sex during marriage, multiple people, as many wives and husbands as we want. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, doesn't matter how many. And if you dare to question that if I have love for another human being, it's not okay. Even your Bible says it's okay. Now, again, I will tell you this for those of you that were not here when we talked about this topic. Did it happen in Rome? Yes. Was it the result of people pulling farther and farther away and wanting to find new and better ways to rebel against God and get into a bunch of junk? Yes. Are there lots of people that are caught up in this lifestyle that mean well and just have really been caught in a mess? They don't know better? Yes. Are there people that are hurting through abuse and through loss of self-identity in a crazy world that don't know any better? Yes. Does it make it okay? No. Does it mean that they're happy in where they're living versus where they could be if we help them? No. You love them and adore them like nobody's business, but you never say that it's okay. Because right there, God said, it goes against my plan. It goes against everything I created you for. It's the world's way of rebelling against me, and I will not have it. And that's very clear. But it's all just part of the big snowball. We turned against God. We rewrote His Word. We decided to do what we wanted to. He drew back and said, have at it. And we became more and more and more crazy. Until now, to try to stand up for God's Word makes you sound like the minority who's a bigot. But it gets even worse. After we get through the sexual sins that become rampant, then as a society as a whole, we go into pride. We go into greed and hate and murder and lying. Do we not have total rebellion in schools today? Do we not have rioting and racism everywhere? The biggest worry in school is whether you're going to live through another day, not whether you were chewing gum or talking in class. This has all happened in one generation, people. Everything happened just like in Rome. Everything has happened. And then, after they worked to come up with new ways to rebel and be depraved, every big star that you ever see anywhere does the last thing that this verse says, works their hiney off to make sure they take you with them and show you the new ways to sin and show you how vogue it is and make sure that you know you're not in unless this is what you're doing. Because this is what it's like to be on the cutting edge of society now. And people, this happened like overnight. Can you not absolutely see the exact pattern of snowball right here in America that I just read to you about Rome? Now, I want to go back and look at one thing that I kind of skipped over, one simple little short verse, because it's at the very beginning of everything I just said, before the falling away, before the sexual sin, before the greed, anger, hate, before everything, one thing happened, one. And I'm going to go back and read it to you. Read it with me. Romans 1:21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or, what class, even give Him thanks. That was the first sentence. That was the one that started it all. Yeah, you knew me, but you wouldn't even thank me for all that I've done for you. And from that thanklessness, we went from there. And everything that followed came after that line, that one simple line. Oh, but that's not the only place that's mentioned. We feel like we're pretty thankful people. We say our prayers every night, at least a couple of minutes before we fall asleep on the pillow every other day. But thanklessness and ingratitude is what caused them to begin to fall and go the wrong way. Do not think we're any different. This is what I want us to look like. There's an underlying theme in the description of the last generation on earth. And we don't know. I'm not a trumpet blower, but I'll tell you, if we're not the last generation, we're darn close. And I do believe that we're probably the last generation. And those that say, oh, you've been saying that for years, they didn't know Scripture. Because things have happened in this generation that we've waited for 2,000 years that say we might be. But irregardless, we see what happened in Rome. Now listen to the underlying theme of what's supposed to happen just like Rome in the last days. This is not describing Rome anymore. This is Timothy describing what the last generation will look like. Let's see how they compare. 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. What's that word, class? Unthankful and unholy. It's the same pattern. How many of you have ever read the story of the Israelites when they come out of Egypt and they're free and they're not slaves anymore and God's bringing them across to the promised land and He showed them the greatest miracle anybody has ever seen in delivering them. What do they do when they get out in the desert? They become thankless. Oh, you're not treating us first class like we thought you would. You brought us all the way out here just to eat junk and die. And they were totally thankless. And He said, you stiff-necked, thankless people. Tell you what, you want to be that way, you don't want to trust me, you want to gripe, you want to complain, how about I just let your children go into the promised land and I'll just let you stay here. But they did the exact same thing. And how many people know that one of the most special people to God, how many times have I said it the last 3 or 4 weeks, is who? Who, class? David. 2 Samuel 12, 7 and 9. David, a man after God's own heart, when he fell, made the biggest fall of his life, ruined his life forever, even though God redeemed him. Listen to what came before. This is what God says. Now, these are the words of God from a prophet to David. And he's telling David, this is what you did. This is why you failed, David. This is why you sinned against me. So if it's coming from God through a prophet, we better listen. Okay, let's see how David fell. 2 Samuel 12, 7. Then Nathan said to David, you're the man, David. You're the one I'm talking about here. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel, saved you from the power of Saul, gave you your master's house and his wives, and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. What happened? God said, I gave, I made you. So what did David have to do with all of that before he turned on God? Become totally ungrateful. He couldn't have had a thankful bone in his body because he was sitting on the throne that God promised him, that God made a way supernaturally. God raised him up. God gave him success. He was the man, and he was giving God all the glory. And suddenly, it wasn't so much about God anymore. I'm pretty awesome myself. I don't have to thank God. I'm making my own way. And as the gratitude fell, and he saw less and less of how God had gotten him there, and more of how awesome he was, then all the other problems began to seep in through the cracks. What was the catalyst for David? Unthankfulness. What's supposed to be the catalyst for that last generation on earth? Unthankfulness. What was the catalyst for the church in Rome? Unthankfulness. What was the catalyst for the Israelites released from Egypt to go through to the promised land? Unthankful. Every one of them became unthankful and ungrateful for what God had done for them, and they began to think more and more about themselves, more and more about what I can do, what I deserve, who I am, not what God's done. And what followed after they lost their thankfulness? Sin, all kinds. We think we're pretty thankful, I understand. I'm going to show you why, according to God's radical scale, we stink. And it's not hard for us to figure this out. Here's something I do want to tell you, and I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to say. If you listen, say amen. Look here. Every single time in Scripture where people become unthankful, there is swift punishment that follows, not because God was mean or mad or unfair, but because he knew what was going to follow the unthankful, ungrateful attitude. And he does not tolerate it. And every time, anywhere you find an ungrateful heart in Scripture, every time, either the whole world falls in on him, or he says, if you don't change, the whole world will fall in on you. And some of them change. Those that don't, it's recorded every time, they get busted. So, if God is that serious, and he comes down that hard, Old and New Testament, anywhere on unthankful hearts, why is he so hard? Why is it such a big deal for God if we get a little unthankful? Here's what I want to do. I want you to understand God's perspective, because if I just come up here and say, this is the way God wants it, get it straight, some of you will rebel. But if I show you this is the way God wants it, he's really smart, this is what it's doing to you, get it straight, then you might be willing to buy in a little bit, right? All right, so I want to show you why God thinks an ungrateful heart, an unthankful person is such a major issue. And as I show you what it does, and as I show you the attitude behind it, I'll guarantee you that a lot of you are going to have to step back and say, oh my gosh, I live there. Okay? So listen close to me. If you have an unthankful heart to God, this is the first thing I want to say. And this is why I'm giving you reasons why God doesn't like it. And maybe along the way you'll find yourself. But these are the reasons God doesn't like an unthankful heart. If you're unthankful to God and you say you believe in him, you have the most unrealistic view of life you possibly could have. You are so lost and so blind because you feel like you've earned everything you have if you don't have any thankfulness for God. And you feel like somebody somewhere owes you everything. Because if you're not thankful for where you are, then you're not thinking someone helped you there. Then you think you were responsible for it all. Most people today, even if you can't work a lick, what? Well, Social Security will take care of me. Unemployment will take care of me. Everybody owes me something. You better not let me fall. Everybody owes you. People ought to just be glad to have you. It was so funny when I was looking up ingratitude. You wouldn't believe some of the tweets and some of the Facebook comments from teens whose parents didn't get them the iPhone or Android. I can't even give you the blipping language that was all blipping through it. But of how parents are just awful because they wouldn't spend $500 or $600 for their phone, and they ruined their Christmas and their life, and they hate them because they only got something that cost $300. Like they were owed everything. And you think you change when you get a little older? You got your life going on perfect. You're more blessed than anybody in history in this country right here, right now. You get one blip on your radar and God is evil and God is mean and I don't deserve this. How could you let this happen to me? I deserve what? Better. You don't feel like we're thankless? I have had people to do the dumbest, craziest, most sinful things I have ever seen in my life. And because natural repercussion hit them between the eyes, they shook their fist at God and said, "Why do I want to follow God? He hasn't done anything for me. Look how mean he is. He let me get into all this mess." And I'm like, "Are you kidding me? You are an idiot. And you did all of this. He should have shot you between the eyes with a lightning bolt. And because you brought harm to yourself, you're going to shake a fist at God because he didn't take care of you. I think he's taking care of you right now by showing you who you really are." Maybe that's why it had to happen. But people will go that far because that's how thankless they are. That's how much they think God owes them. And you can't say you're any different, because every time a blip hits your radar, you begin to put God on trial because you didn't deserve it. And I do the same thing sometimes. 1 Corinthians 4:7. "For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it?" He's saying there is nothing that could have gotten to you in this life if I hadn't allowed it. I gave you who you are. I made you have the skills. I've opened the opportunities for you. I've walked with you every step of the way. There's not one thing you can brag about if you did do a good job. And yet, you want to be pompous about it. You know what that comes from? Thankfulness. This is why God hates a thankless heart. Thankfulness is pure humility. I'm thankful for the people that have helped me. Thanklessness, ingratitude, is 100% pride. It's all about me. You feel like you deserve everything? You don't have a reason to serve or love or obey anyone. God hates the way this affects every thought and every action of your life. Listen, I'm hoping you're going to find yourself in this, but I want you to catch this. If you have a thankless heart, there's not one thought, one decision, one word that comes out of your mouth that is not tainted by that. Not one. That's why it's so important. And a thankless heart is about as far away from God as a Christian could possibly be. A thankless Christian is supposed to be so 180 from each other they can't be put in the same sentence. You think everything is expected in life, and anything. Here's the deal. Listen, this is where we'll start. If you go through life expecting everything to go right for you because you're a good person and you serve God and this is what I should expect from Him, then anything less than you expect while God's doing His work, anything less than you expect or deserve makes you angry, makes you depressed, makes you feel cheated. Many of you live your life, gosh, this hurts, many of you live your life as a victim, and all you do is cry the blues about how bad things are and how terrible you're treated and how life is just a terrible stroke of luck after the other. Everything about you is, "I'm always a victim." You know why? Because you feel like and expect that you ought to be getting a certain treatment because you're special. And the minute you don't have your expectations met, your heart turns 100% to thanklessness. Not focusing on the 99% of the awesome things in your life, but the 1% of the thing that you didn't get that you should have got. And that's always where your mind will go. Always what the focus is. Always what your heart and your tone and your methods are set on. What you're not getting. Because you deserve more. And you've lost all thankfulness, and you are the most blessed people on earth. So you spend a lot of your time with the mood of negativity, and you're about as moody as you could possibly be, and everything will set you off because you're just dwelling all the time on all the bad things in life. You're going to tell me right now, already starting this first little notch, that some of you aren't living right there? Oh, yeah. I kind of settle in there sometimes myself. Let me ask you this. You answer your own question. Don't raise your hand. What does your mind dwell on most of the time? Are you dwelling on how awesome your life is and how great your relationships are and how you've been blessed and how much you've got? I don't care if you're living in a single wide trailer you can barely make the payment on and a used car that clunks down the road and smokes all the insects while you're driving. Even there, that's a blessing. Are you focused on what you don't have all the time and how bad things are going for you and how you wish you wish? Or are you looking at all the awesomeness that's in your life every day? You answer your own question. Are you often bitter and unforgiving towards yourself, towards others, and especially towards God? It's a thankless heart. Because you lack appreciation for all that you've been given. And it takes away your desire or your conviction to forgive anybody. Because you're not thankful that you were forgiven. You don't feel like you've done all that. Oh, well, I'm a pretty good person next to most. God died for all those other heathens. Not me. And you just feel like you got it going okay. And God just must think you're a great guy or gal. And so since you don't need any forgiveness because you live so perfect, anybody else that doesn't live as perfect as you, you don't have room for forgiveness for them. And you walk around downgrading and intimidating and cutting people all the time. And you can't hand out thanks. I mean, forgiveness, because you don't feel like you need it. You're not thankful for the forgiveness that's been given to you. A lot of people here have shattered lives in relationships because they can't be forgiving. It's always about justice. It's always about how you did me wrong. I will never forget it. I can never let it go. And so almost every relationship that shatters starts with pride and thanklessness for who they have because they think they deserve better. And then I have seen people in this very congregation and in my life over and over and over and over and over again get mad because something in their life didn't happen the way they thought they deserved and they couldn't forgive God for it. And they had no doubt God was real, but I'm done with you, God. If you can't do any better for me than this because I deserve it, I'm done with you. And your thanklessness led to unforgiveness for God the Father, and you booted him out of your life. Think that sounds crazy? Absolutely not. Happens constantly, and some of you might be right there in your own mind right now. Sometimes an unthankful person, you wouldn't believe it, an unthankful person has the lowest self-esteem. What? Well, listen to me for why, and you judge yourself. Not always. Because you do not appreciate and you're not thankful for how God designed you individually, perfectly, the way He wanted to use you like no one else could possibly be used. You are special. And if you decide to be thankless for how God made me, because in my own wisdom, God, I feel like I should have been prettier. I feel like I should have been able to do this or do that or go there. No, you've been uniquely designed for God's glory. And if you are unthankful for who you've become, then you're either going to get all intimidated and you're going to withdraw and you're not going to be anything, or you're just going to be all timid and upset in life, or you're going to be so boisterous and such a beanhead to make up for your own inadequacies, nobody can stand you. Right? Some of you right now are either withdrawn doing nothing for God or putting everybody around you down because you don't feel good about yourself, all stemming from you're not thankful and believing that God made you a certain way. You would rather it have been another way instead of being thankful. I like my solar panel. I'm thankful. I don't spend time combing my hair like you do. It lets me take an extra shower through the day. My wife would have loved that one. Sorry. Unthankful people. Oh, focus in. Are never satisfied with what they have. And they always want more. And by wanting more, this opens the door for all kinds of covetousness and sin. Now focus in. This can take on, there are people in this church, and we don't talk about it, and guests, we have a box in the back. We don't even take up tithes. Tithing and giving are a big part of where your heart are. But we don't pass a plate and we don't push it a lot. But I'm going to tell you something. Unthankful people are the smallest tithers in the world. They don't appreciate what they've been given. They don't appreciate that they're living awesomely rich to the whole world. They don't appreciate that at all. So if they don't look at and be thankful for what they've been given, why should they want to give to anybody else? Why should they want to tithe? Why should they want to help the people down the road? My gosh, I can barely get by. It's so hard on me. I can't give to other people. But if I look at, oh my gosh, I have been blessed so abundantly my whole life. You've always taken care of me, Lord. What can I do to take care of somebody else? You're selfish with your time if you're not thankful. You work excessively if you're not thankful because you got to have more. You're not thankful for what you already have. You got to have a little more to be happy. You can't be thankful where you are. You've got drug and alcohol problems because it's all about me getting what I want and feeling what I want and drowning out my problems because I'm so pitiful because I don't spend a minute thinking about what I've got to be thankful for or what I've got going on good in my life or how God could use me or what I've been blessed with or the wonderful people around me that love me. So because of that thanklessness, I've got to have more of what I want no matter who it destroys and I get hooked on something. Thanklessness causes me to have multiple sex partners, affairs, multiple wives or husbands, causes me to go against God's grain even in my sexual preference because I don't appreciate the gift God has given me. And I don't appreciate that person that has given their entire life to no one but me. If you can't appreciate another eternal being who has promised their heart and soul and body to you and you only, and you're going to be thankless for that, then it opens the doors for a lot of crud. If you can't be thankful that God's smarter than you and has a plan way beyond what you could ever imagine, and thank God for His creativity and wisdom and knowledge and intelligence and what He's given you. Oh, but I'm not thankful for that. I think I got a better plan. Then you want to go off and have all the sex you can with all the people you want. And you destroy you, you destroy them, you destroy your life because you're not thankful for what God gave you. And you're not thankful that you've had enough experiences and you've got to have that one more experience that you deserve. And you're not thankful for who you've got because there's that one person that she's pretty awesome too and she might just be a little better than my wife and it's not fair somebody else gets her, so I'm going to get her. Because you're not thankful for what you have. You're an idiot. Unthankfulness has destroyed so many lives. It is the key to everything. And the minute I begin to say, you're not good enough, I'm not thankful for you, do you know what that stems from? Pride. I'm better than you. I deserve better. I deserve more. You see why God is so hating and judgmental of unthankfulness? It is the stem of everything we do. If we were thankful for who God is and what He's done, all of these things would naturally go away. When we do this, we don't have any truly heartfelt need to express thanks for anything. So here's what happens. We as churches have to come up with awesome ideas to inspire worship. Do you know why? Because when we come in, it's hard to work people up into the emotional frenzy to have good worship. We just can't do it. So we try to change the music. We try to pump you up. We try to do all these things. Let me tell you what the real problem is. The real problem is, you don't have any thanks or any awe for God. Here's the deal. If you saw what God has done for you, if you saw how much He loves you, if you saw what you deserved, and you realized you didn't get it, you would be so thankful that worship would take on an unstoppable atmosphere in this place. And we wouldn't care if the whole system died, or every person up here was off key, or what had happened the day before, or what was going to happen when we left, or what we were facing today. We would be so enthralled with how awesome God is, we couldn't stop worship. But it doesn't happen. Worship is 100% guaranteed, tied directly to how thankful you are to your Creator. And we have to force worship just as bad as the rest of them. So I'm not thinking we've got a whole lot of thankfulness towards what our Creator's done for us. Period. Because it is the number one calibrated instrument in any church to tell me what your thankfulness is. What you don't realize is that we literally deserve nothing. Listen to me, and I don't mean this bad. This is just point blank. God loves you and you know it. But let me tell you what we deserve based on how we've treated God. You deserve literally to be abandoned. Every one of you and me deserve to just be tossed aside and God say, I am done with that mess. Let's go do something else. I've been bit enough. I don't like snakes anymore. We deserve to be completely abandoned. He should be completely done with us if we got what we deserved. This is why God hates ingratitude. Now, looking at these symptoms, can you see the amount of ingratitude that most of us are faced with? Can you tell me how many of you don't go home and cry the blues about how tough life is? Can you tell me how many of you tithe with a thankful heart? Can you tell me how many of you come in here and emphatically with great joy praise God because you're so thankful for what He's done for you? Can you tell me that we do these things? Then I'll tell you that we've got a thankful heart. If you can't tell me, then I will tell you that we have probably been greatly infected by thanklessitis, the terrible disease of the last days that everybody is catching and nobody wants to be thankful for anything. We are a little cut above the rest of the world and we think we're okay and we stink. And that's just another part of the radical review that God keeps throwing at me. And this is what you got to understand to kind of cap it off. Ingratitude to God will always precede. Ingratitude will always be the catalyst for you losing your faith in God and walking away from Him. Always, always, always starts with you not being thankful to God. Guaranteed. With delving into sin. You will not delve into sin unless you are thankless for who God is and what He's done for you and what His plan really is. Unforgiveness, depression, and anger. There are reasons medically for these things to happen, but if it's not a medical reason and it's just you and you say you love and trust and believe in Jesus Christ, there ought not be anything in your heart that would drive you to unforgiveness, depression, and extreme anger. Will you have sad days? Jesus Christ was acquainted with grief. Believe you me, if you love people and you see things happen in this world, you will be upset and hurt. Jesus Christ cried His eyeballs out and got angry when He saw Martha and Mary upset that their brother died. Jesus Christ was acquainted with these things. But was He unforgiving? Did He live by His anger? Did He live to get vengeance? Did He live depressed and hopeless? No. And if you do, it stemmed from the fact that you were unthankful to what God has done for you and what He's going to do for you and where you are headed and the fact that you are in the middle of His plan. You're not being thankful. Period. You're not helping other people with your finances and materials. You're not helping the church if you are an unthankful person. And I'm not dogging anybody. I could care less. It's just the truth. If you realize how incredibly you're blessed, you will tell God, what in the world can I do to help someone else the way you have helped me? Gratitude. And lastly, insincere and emotionless worship. How great Thou art. And then I'm going to really get wild. Woo! How great Thou art. Now, I don't mean you got to get a banner and go running around. You might stand in the corner, face in the corner, with your nose in the corner, and not speak a word or even open your mouth to sing. But if you thank God for who He is and you're worshiping Him, you will be broken. I could care less if you come to the altar or lift your hands. All of that's just great. But that's you telling God in the way you want. It has nothing to do with true worship. But I can look out over the congregation And when you're paying attention to the person beside you and you're totally fogged over in the eyes thinking about what you're going to do when you leave, and you totally wish the moment was over and your mouth moved just about like the Walking Dead, you really aren't caring about what you're doing and you're not thankful for what God has done, because this is your chance corporately, publicly, to tell God how awesome He is, and you could care less because you think you deserve what you have in your life. And you know you've got your meal in the refrigerator for tomorrow. The countries that don't, the countries that really wonder how I'm going to get fed tonight, they're going to worship a little more clearly because they are very thankful for every morsel that comes their way. But we got it covered. We're thankless. We're in control. I don't need to sing to God. I don't need to impress Him. I don't need to tell Him how awesome He is, because He's not so awesome. I got this. You don't say that, but that's what you think. If you didn't think it, you'd be worshiping. You'd be giving. You'd be loving. You'd be hanging on. You'd be forgiving. The sin the pastor has the most of is the one he yells the loudest about. Doggone it! So I'm with you. According to these symptoms, do you suffer from ingratitude? Unfortunately, it's a side effect of your best life now and your positive thinking and your name it, claim it, and your all-American Christian training. It's a side effect. Because you get taught all that junk, and then it doesn't happen just that way, and what's your first, most immediate reaction? You're unthankful. God was supposed to take care of me. I deserve it. Oh, you deserve something. You're worth it, you deserve it, and God's going to get it for you. That's the way we've been trained. You're one of the millions of Americans who suffer from thanklessitis. God's got a cure. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. I love how that was the very next sentence after renewing your mind. So when he tells you to renew your mind, what's the number one most important thing he's got on his mind when he tells you that? I want you to renew your mind, and this is where I want you to start. I want you to realize you ain't all that. That's how I want you to start when you renew your mind. Let's all renew our minds. Start with me now. I stink. That's basically what he's saying. I need to be more thankful and a little less about myself. So I put together very short, just a couple of exercises for us to think through in our mind to help us begin to reestablish what thanksgiving is all about to God. If you don't renew your mind with biblical exercises, if you don't take back what the world has taken from you, you are standing on a springboard for everything we just said comes from thanklessness. So, very simply, the very first one, these are just things I want you to think about, and then we'll get into the nitty-gritty. It goes from simple and, oh yeah, whatever, but if you think about it, it's important, down to very practical, very real. This is the first thing I want you to think about. How many people here, I really want you to think about this. Are you ready? How many people here would put yourself in the shoes of someone who has given up everything and everyone, and they are now in their eighth or ninth month in a war zone, and they have nothing, and they don't know if they're going to get out of it, and they've given everything they've got. They probably may not even make it home. This has been their life. They've seen more than they ever want to tell you about. They don't know where they're going. Could you stop, and if both of you could think on it for a moment, what would that person trade to be right where you are today, where your only problem is, I think I might miss a bill? Put yourself in perspective. I have a buddy that served 3 years in a war zone at work, and he's so happy all the time. He's a nut. I'm like, how do you do this all the time? He said, dude, the worst thing I can do is tick off my supervisor and go home without a job. I'll still have my life, and I'll still have my family, and everybody will still love me, and we'll get by. And I'm like, diggum, you're right. You just stop for 1 minute and give yourself that test. Well, if I was standing in the middle of a war zone in Afghanistan, I was sitting in a cage just about to be roasted by a terrorist, do I really think the problems I have right now would be all that bad? How many people right now are in a cage or in prison or in hiding? Nothing to their name, no family members. Been in a Chinese prison for 9 years with no hope to get out, and they're tortured every other day. Oh, you Americans have it so rough. Do you think you might feel a little bit bad about the things we're just telling God, I'm done with you over? When most of the problems we have been self-created anyway? Or how about this one? Let's bring it back home. Those are people there. Let's talk about here. Let's talk about now. Let's talk about us. Okay? How many people here have made a terrible mistake in your life and you would do anything to go back to the way it was 6 months ago? You would literally trade time off your life. You would give a limb to go back and have what you had with that person if you could. To have my family, to have my spouse, to not have done that. What would you trade? Now stop with your little thankless self and realize, I'm on this side. I still have it, but yet I'm thankless. I see it as nothing. It's not important to me that I've got someone that adores me more than life and would literally take a bullet for me. It's not important for me that I have children. It's not important for me that God loves me, that I'm in the most wonderfully blessed country in the world. It's not important for me that I know where my meal is going to come from tonight and tomorrow and the next day and next week. Those things aren't important for me because you got that one thing. Shut up. Do you see how pitiful we are? How many people, how many times have you in your life said, oh, if I could turn the clock back to here and do it again? Okay, except that right here is a clock turn back for some of you, and you got your chance. Be thankful. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many people in this world would laugh at the very things we show ingratitude about? Some of the things we put God on trial about, you could go anywhere to people that are less fortunate and they would just shake their head at you and say, buddy, you deserve anything God takes away from you. You're pitiful. Do you think on these things? Are you, listen to me, based on what I just said, are you truly grateful for where you are right now? Proverbs 27:1 says this, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. The old saying, what a difference a day makes. By tomorrow at this time, you might be begging and pleading God to just bring you back where you were right now. But you're so thankless right now. I will probably put this on my phone and listen to it for eternity because it is so true and we are so far from the truth and it's going to be so hard for us to claw our way back to reality in God's world. And there are people here right now that I know by the look on your face, you're going to walk right back out there still hating God and hating the world and feeling like you're the biggest victim that ever lived and it's your own fault because you just got a taste of the truth. Two, I want to ask you this. How many people here had a part in the creation of your own existence? Listen to this. We have, and I don't care how, this shows how bad we are, because some of you will be like, really, that's what you want to talk about? That just shows me how bad you are. Thankless. How incredible is the world around us that has been given to us to enjoy and explore and visit and travel and do and see and be amazed by. And it was all created with your and my heart in mind so that we would be impressed by God. You should not, as a Christian, walk out into nature ever and not be astounded by what God has done for you. The simplest thing, the next time an ant bites you, before you look down and squash the crud out of it, say, wow, you're amazing! Because it was designed intricately by an amazing creative Savior. And if you don't recognize that, if you don't stop and take the time in whatever terrible life you have to even see that, then you're missing it. How about the sense of taste and smell and sight and hearing and touch that God gave you to interact with this incredible world? Why don't you stop for one moment and think of the people that don't have them and think of what an incredible, miraculous, awesomely built gift that you just take for granted because you've always had it. These are back to the basics, but they're not basic. They're miracles. You look as far and as big as you can and as small and as close as you can, and you never stop seeing the next level of God's creativity. Do you understand and appreciate these gifts? Psalm 33:6, the Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of Him. For when He spoke, the world began. It appeared at His command. Now that just said, look at these words here. Let the whole world what? Fear. Let everyone stand in what? Awe. Okay, it's talking about none other than creation. I think fear and awe are some pretty awesome words for Thanksgiving. So if you can't look around at a midnight sky and smell the summer air and see the creation around you and think, oh my Lord, what did I do to deserve this? This is awesome. You have missed the ball. And if you're unthankful for that as much of a miracle as that is, knowing it was created for you and it didn't just go, oops, what else are you unthankful for? I'm not going to leave out things that are, if God says that you should stand in awe and you should be fearful of me because of this, then I'm going to bring it up. Because I don't know of too many of you that walk out and stand in fear of awe when you see the midnight sky. And you should, if you're a Christian and you know who made it for you. Next, if this world is so awesome, we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school today. What will the new earth be like? How many of you have ever stopped to think, if this world is this awesome, when God makes it new again, how, oh my gosh, what will it be like? And then stop and think, I ruined my chance to ever get there. Think of this world times a million. Think of the animals that love you and come up and want to share the day with you. And think of me getting to hug a tiger. And think about a perfect body. And think about a perfect world. And think about just, oh my gosh. And then think about the fact that you with your heart and me with my heart, we don't belong there. I laugh and I joke, but this is a true story. When I went to the QC department at work, I was a peon. I was a worker on the floor before I went to QC. And some QC people don't like that. And when I went there, my greeting by one of them was, I don't want you to take any offense to this, Doug, but you don't belong here. I'm like, well, I don't understand that. He felt I didn't deserve to be there because my clock card number and because I had worked on the floor and I didn't have the experience. And that's okay with me. I said, well, obviously God disagreed, so I'm going to stay here and ride it till it goes. Thanks. Appreciate the welcome. But in all honesty, when you show up at the New Jerusalem the way we are right now, knowing that if we walk in, we're going to screw it all up and it'll eventually end up like this world has. If one of us got in, you know what God has to say? Please don't take this the wrong way, but you don't belong here. But you can't get that through your head. You feel like somehow you're one that deserves it. You don't. Not one person in here is minutely close. And then you think about Jesus Christ with all of His glory and all of His comfort to lose, paid everything. For God, that's a lot. Power, control, perfect love, acceptance, status, respect, adoration. Eat all the ice cream at bedtime you want and don't gain any weight. He gave it all up because He could not accept the fact that we don't get to go and be with Him. He couldn't accept the fact that He has to tell us, I love you, don't take it the wrong way, but you don't belong here. So He gave everything. Everything suffered in ways you will never understand. And the infinite immortal God put on flesh that He will wear the rest of His life, scarred beyond recognition. And the scars will always be there as a tribute to how much He loves us. And you can't be thankful enough to come up here and sing 5 minutes of praise to Him? But you're a Christian? You can't give something out of your life radically because you deserved what He did for you. They don't deserve what I'm going to do for them. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. With that in mind, with what He gave up, please listen to me. Please stay focused with me. With what He gave up, with what He did, because He couldn't bear to see us not be with Him, how can we not be thankful enough to give up some of the things we covet? How can we not be thankful enough to want to give up some of the things that we covet? If you love someone, you want them to see. You want to pay big. You want to do big. You want to sacrifice time, money, and effort to show them, this is what you mean to me. What does every guy need to do and every woman want him to do that's going to get married? You need to put enough money into that ring to show the whole world what I am to you. And if it ain't big enough, then I'm cheap. You better make me look good. Well, why don't you see Jesus that way? You're trying to buy him an engagement ring. And what you can give up that you've always coveted, what you can sacrifice in thanksgiving to how awesome He is, will show Him what He means to you. Based on that, how big is your engagement ring? Most of you got it out of a bubblegum machine. Because you're not thankful. Some of you might have got a cigar band. You should want to share in His pain. How can we not be thankful when we think about it? Acts 5:40. Listen, this is the way you're supposed to be thankful. I'm almost done, people. They agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Do you see why they were giving thanksgiving? They were thankful. God let them have an opportunity to show how much they love him. How many of you could be thankful for a hard time in your life or thankful for the opportunity to give or do more than you are able because God made an opportunity for you to show your love? That's the way you're supposed to be. Colossians 1:24, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the suffering of Christ that continue for His body, the church. I'm glad when I suffer because, Lord, you suffered and I can relate to you. 2 Corinthians 12:8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times it might depart from me. This is Paul talking about a problem he has possibly with his eyes, but it's physical. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Here's your explanation, Paul. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You didn't get your healing. God, you stink. You're evil. I deserve better. Paul says, I didn't get my healing. I am so pleased that I will now have to live trusting you. I am so pleased that you did something to keep me aware of you all my life. And you have given me something to carry that nobody else gets to carry, to give me the right and the privilege to show the world how much I love and trust you through it, that nobody else gets to bear. It's my special mission. You trusted me enough with it. You know personally people that have walked out of this church because something didn't go their way and they had a problem that God wouldn't take away and they didn't see it as, thank you, Lord, I get to shine for you. I get to be a better person than I would be. They saw it as, I deserve better. I am thankless. Get out of my life. And some of you have been this close before. That's not how we are to be thankful as Christians. We are to literally say, thank you for this opportunity to share in your burdens and to show the world you're real. That means, as crazy as everything is, God wants to show Himself in all those things. And He wants you to ask for help. And He glorifies when His children ask the Father for help. But you know what He says in the meantime? Be thankful. I've given you an opportunity to trust me and love me and show the world that I'm real. Because if you'll love me right now, the world will know there's something to our relationship that they don't see. Our biggest, hardest times are when we are to be the most thankful. It's our opportunity to be a warrior. When the Navy SEALs get called out to something that might take their life, they are, yes, I get the chance to serve my country in a way nobody else does. Everything I've done, everything I stand for, everything I believe in is right here, right now, no matter what the cost. Thank you, sir, for letting me do this. That's their attitude. I would hope that we could love Christ with a little more than the SEALs could love the United States. And how about this one? Above all this, how can you not be thankful to Him? How can you not be thankful to Him when He knows the terrible things that you think about? When He knows how many times you have given up on other people. When He knows every time you've ever really hated people, even though you smiled. When He knows how many times you've taken from people and you've used people and you've manipulated people and you've patronized people and you've ridiculed people and you've lied to and about people and you've ignored people. He knows, like no one else does. He knows when you've been so totally self-seeking that you caused anybody and everybody around you to get hurt as long as you got what you wanted, and they might not even know you did it. And then, focus, listen. He knows you have the audacity to think, after all of that, that you are all that and that He owes you something. Did you hear what I just said? Everything you do, think, feel that is absolutely contrary to everything He's ever done, you know how wicked you have been, and you know how awful you could be if there were no repercussions and nobody would ever find out. You know how dark you are. And He sees what nobody else sees. He sees what you can't fake, lie about, or put off. He knows it all. Think of your worst position before God, if He knows all that. And then you've got the audacity to say, I'm all that. I deserve better. How could you? And you can be thankless to Him. How on earth? When you put it in perspective and you just shut your mouth long enough to realize who we are in Christ, you will understand we owe Him a little bit of thanksgiving. And then here's the kicker. On top of all that, not only does He see all that and say, gosh, I died for him. Bring him in. Nope. You know what He does? He sees you with eyes more tender than anybody in your life, and He knows it all. He's the one that won't give up on you. He's the one that sees it all and really doesn't care, because He says, through what I can do for you, I can make you all that still. He's the one that sees your filth and your sin and your attitude and what you're capable of. And He says, I will never give up. I will never leave you. I will never quit trying. If this doesn't work, it's only because you give up on me. Because I'm not going anywhere. And you think you've got a reason to hold Him on trial and not be thankful. And you think you've got a reason to sit here and mouth some words so you can get through the program, when the God of the universe, who has that attitude about you, is just waiting to see a glimmer of your thankfulness the next time you sing and praise Him. And you can't seem to find it in you to give Him that praise. Really? First John 3:20, for whenever our heart condemns us, even our own heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Are you catching what that says? Even when you condemn yourself, God knows everything, and He doesn't condemn you like your own heart. You think you don't have reasons to be thankful? When He sees more of you than you see in yourself, it's bad, and He says, I don't condemn you. I love you. That ought to make some of you lay on the floor and try to sing through a mouthful of carpet. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. He's saying, look at yourself and look what you've done, but when I come, I want you to know how much I love you, what I have done for you. the cost, so that when I come, you can hold your head up high and you can say, I'm His. And I do get to go to heaven. And I do get to be with you because of what you did. And you can't be thankful. 1 John 4:9. Do you get the feeling John was a loving person? God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Every person claiming to live for God in Scriptures who led a prideful and unthankful life was disciplined by God. Why? Because He saw all the hurt, all the harm it would do to you and everyone around you for being unthankful, right? Not out of anger, not out of spite. I've just shown you. He says, I see your heart. I know your heart. I know everything you're made of. I'm not leaving you. In spite of you, when you give up on you, I still don't give up on you. That's what He's saying. So don't think it's for spite that He does it. But He has to do whatever it takes to get the thanklessness out of your heart. So this is the thought I'm going to leave you with. And I hate to leave you with this one, but it's so real. And I've seen it and I've felt it. And it's, I have to tell you. Ingratitude in Christianity cannot and will not be allowed to exist. And if it has existed in your life, it's only through grace and mercy that He's waiting for you to get it right. They're polar opposites. Ingratitude and pride are the most destructive forces possible to everything Christ is trying to do in your heart. Did you get that? So here it is. Scripturally speaking, and I've had to say this to people before, to some of you, but I want you to turn it on, raise your antennas, and pay attention. You are safer in a life of ingratitude and pride if you will walk away from Christ. If you'll continue to be ungrateful and unthankful, you just need to go. And I say that for your own good. Because if you continue to live that way as a supposed Christian, you're not going to really know Christ and you're not going to be with Him anyway. And between here and there, you're going to put yourself through a lot of grief that you really don't have to put yourself through. And I'll tell you why. If you claim Him and you don't live for Him and you continue to live an insulting life by being thankless and doing your own thing and being proud, then you're just like the Israelites in the desert, and you're just like David before his ingratitude brought the world down on him, and you're just like all these people talked about in the last days. And here's the deal. And I'm not speaking Scripture. All the stories back me up. I've seen it. If you continue to proclaim that you are Christ's and you continue to live thankless, somewhere, somehow, you will have gone too far, you have gone too long, and because God adores you, listen, He will take everything you should be thankful for away. Everything. If that is what it takes. And the reason I know is because, one, Scripture has shown it again and again and again. And the reason I know, number two, is because, start with my pop. Some of you heard the story before. I won't give you the whole story. My pop did things I can't even tell you he did to this day. He was a wonderful man that got proud and cocky and self-absorbed and thought the world owed him. And God took everything from him. Reputation, freedom, family, friends, everything and anything, to the point that I didn't think he would try to take his own life. I just thought he was going to die. I just thought he wasn't going to be able to handle it. I literally thought his heart was going to stop beating. I saw him crushed like I've never seen for about 2 years. Stuff I wouldn't wish on anybody. Took away everything that man was thankful for. And he came to know Christ like he had never known him before. And when he died, he had a lot less. The scars were still there. But he was never happier, never a better man, never more thankful, never more humble and serving, never more joyful. And in his own way, he's had to do it to me. In ways other people might not even understand, he has taken so much from me, not because he was angry at me, but because I put it before him and I was not thankful. So Scripture doesn't lie. And I've tested it, and I've seen other people test it, and I can witness to you that everyone here, if you say you love Christ and you're trying to live for Him and you don't get this right, He will have to put you in a point where you will look back longingly and say, if only I still had this, Lord, I realized what it was to me. And it will have been through your own actions that you lost it. Probably. God will just raise His hand off of you and let you go, and you'll take care of it. But I'm here to tell you, when it all happens, if you hang with Him and you learn your lesson, guess who's on the other side waiting for you? When you got nothing left and your arms are open because you ain't holding nothing. He never left you. He was there and there hiding behind a door all along just waiting for you to open it. The problem is what you lose along the way that you don't have to. And that's not a scare tactic. That's just Scripture. The pain and the cost of learning that thankfulness is, it's almost unbearable. The key for everybody in here to begin to love and serve and give and worship the way you're supposed to, the one single key, some of you are going to walk right out of here mad about the sermon and unthankful. The key is learning once again what to be thankful for and let it make you humble that you didn't get where you are and alone, and that you have so much in your life that is priceless, but all you can think about in your ingratitude is what you don't have. You get it right and you become instantly happier than you've been in forever. Psalm 104. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. The gates are on the outside and the courts are on the inside. Do you see how that pushes? Enter His gates with thanksgiving. You're not even getting in the gates till you get that right. And then when you get to the courts, praise. Because once I learn thanks, I want to what? I want to praise. And bless His name. Okay. I know. Don't even say it. But you know what I'm saying? You better take this long sermon and be thankful. Because these few extra minutes might save a lot in some of you's lives. I hope you've heard. I hope you found yourself. I hope you realize just how pitifully we view God versus what He's done. And you better walk out of here and your thought process ought to be to count everything I have that's awesome. And everything He takes away is awesome. It gives me an opportunity to love Him. And if I end up with nothing, I still have an eternity with a God who gave everything for me, so I should still be thankful. And I hope the next time maybe you don't squish that little fellow when he gets on your picnic basket. You just let him go and tell him he rocks. And I hope that you mend your relationships because you now are thankful for what you have. And I hope that you love everything in your life that you once thought was just so mundane because it's a blessing. And I hope you walk out of here a much happier person because you want what you have instead of worrying about having what you want. And I want you to realize, most importantly, not a person in here, because of what's in your heart, deserves to go to be with Christ. But He gave it all so you could still have that option. Are you thankful?